Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Hear now the words of God. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As you know, last Sunday we pondered in verse 10, the new man, the new creation, in Christ Jesus, being spiritually born again in Him, and how we're continually being renewed day by day, spiritually, in Christ Jesus, how we're growing and more displaying that image of Christ. And there's a certain sense in which that's as individuals. Individuals, though, collectively make up the church. And our text today is dealing with this miraculous healing that takes place in the church from all of the man-made barriers and divisions that have existed in culture between certain tribes and people groups. As you know, sin brings alienation, separation, division. It alienates us from God. And we have seen that mentioned by Paul in Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled to God. We were alienated and separated from God's loving presence and under His wrath because of our sin. Sin also alienates man to man, causes division among human beings that we'll be pondering today in detail. Sin brings separation and alienation between man and the environment that we are supposed to cultivate and keep and care for as a good steward. But instead, in sin, we rape and pillage and pollute the land. And as well, sin brings alienation and separation, man to himself, with all sorts of personal psychological problems and self-deception. Think of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? God can, but we can't in sin. Well, our text today, as I've said, deals with God's miraculous healing in Christ of sin's division, man to man, human being to human being. We know that civil governments enact laws to try and force unity and prevent discrimination and division among people. In our history in America, you can go back and look at the 1964 Civil Rights Act, where there are protected classes of people, that businesses ought not to discriminate on the basis of race, color, religion, national origin, sex, male or female. And it's been amended to include pregnancy at the federal level. Since the 1960s Cultural Revolution, they're adding all sorts of other sexual perversions at state level and municipality, city level in our country. Those who are ignorant of history falsely think that it's basically primarily been an American problem, that it's something that primarily exists only in America. And they had this false notion of the noble savage. If you've ever read about that in liberal scholarship, the idea of the noble savage. What do I mean by that? The noble Native American tribe that's out there in peace, smoking their peace pipe in their teepees, all getting along. I have one book on my shelf called That Dark and Bloody River, about the history of the Ohio River Valley. It's kind of a historical fiction, but it brings in the history of all of the fighting between the tribes, the Native American tribes. One tribe against another tribe, warring all the time. There is no such thing as a noble savage. Okay? We're all sinners in Adam. And tribalism was one of the fundamental problems in humanity at all times. It was one of the fundamental problems in antiquity, of ancient days. Tribalism. When you put your primary loyalty and allegiance to those who talk like you, to those who look like you, to those who've been educated like you, to those who have the same ancestors like you, that's your tribe. And you give the primary allegiance to your tribe. I've read in Burma that there's over 100 different indigenous tribes. Obviously, one of the largest being the Karen. As we know, tribes don't always get along. Huh? That's true. Tribalism is one of the fundamental problems in antiquity, and the foolishness of multiculturalism in our day has been promoting more and more tribalism, focusing on nothing but our differences. Outward visual differences that you see with your eyes. One way of saying it is that in sin, one considers one's tribe as superior to a different tribe. It's the essence of sinful pride, taking pleasure in the comparison of having more of something than somebody else and saying, my tribe is best because of my ancestors, or my education, or the way I speak, or the way I behave and my customs and practices. Significantly, in the Bible is clear about equality in many different ways. You know, in the very beginning, we know in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created us male and female in His image. There's equality of men and women in the sexes, equal by nature, created in God's image. Typically, with a Gentile, with a Greek, with a Gentile, a non-Jew, one who does not have a Bible background, it's like the Apostle Paul at Mars Hill in Athens, at the Areopagus, preaching. And he has to stress to the Athenians, those at Athens, with that Greco-Roman culture, he has to stress to them because they've suffered from tribalism. You study their history, it's nothing but tribalism, warring among tribes, among all the Greek city-states and into the Roman period. And he has to stress to them in Acts 17, 26 that we're all from one blood. You Athens didn't proceed out of the ground specially as you think and more superior than the rest. I mean, we know from history that in Athens, that was the cultural center of ancient Greece, and the Romans, boy, they really respected the Athenians. And you say, hey, we're all of one blood. We all descended from Adam. He is everyone's great, 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 great grandpa. We have equality as human beings. He has to stress equality in creation. God created all things, and we're all of the same ancestor. But we're also equal in sin. Equal in sin. And that's why he gets to the very point at the end there. God is now declaring that all men everywhere repent. What? Turn from their idolatry and sin. That's where he saw that they were very religious, but they had more idols and false gods than there were people in Athens. We're equal in sin as well. And you say, well, in your mind, you say, well, some sinners are more sinners than other sinners. I say, I understand that. But God's law requires perfection. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. All things. One sin puts you in the category of guilty, condemned. We're equal in that sense. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We're all guilty. Even if you've had only one sin versus thousands of sins, we're in the category of guilty, condemned before God's law because He requires perfection. He's perfectly holy. Equal in creation, equal in sin, all guilty, condemned. So then what? Equal in salvation. How is salvation? One door, one gate, one narrow way, Christ and Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. There's salvation in no other name. Acts 4:12. Faith alone in Christ alone. Period. Equal in salvation. We claim we're saved in Christ Jesus. So each one who's put faith in Christ. What? One way. We're equal in that sense. The ground is level at the cross. Equal in creation, equal in sin, guilt and condemnation, equal in salvation. Listen carefully. The devil always twists what's good. He warps it. He twists it. Equality in all these things does not mean equity. It does not mean in practice, in daily life, that we all ought to be equal. Husbands are called with certain duties in the family and their marriage. Wives have specific duties in their marriage and in the family. Fathers have particular duties as heads of the households, different than the mother and the wife. Children have certain specific responsibilities in the family. Masters have certain responsibilities in daily life and work life, like employers do. Employees and slaves have different responsibilities in the economic life. Civil government rulers have different responsibilities than the subjects and citizens. The foolishness of communism, socialism, equity, is it takes equality and says, we all ought to be forced to be equal in everything in daily life. That's where the liberals say women ought to be pastors. We're equal. We need to stick a stake through equity. Kill it. It is sinful and wicked. Be killing sin or it'll kill you. And it'll kill the church. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one. The Jews said they were inherently superior to Greeks. Now I want to unpack the history of the Greco-Roman culture and the history of the Jewish culture as we go through this. We have said, among the false teachers in and around Colossae, you remember Epaphras is the one who we think started the church at Colossae. He probably came to faith when Paul was in his ministry in Ephesus down the valley. Epaphras, though, started the church there. It was doing well, doing good. False teachers arose, so he makes a 1,000-mile journey to where Paul is in Rome, we think in his first imprisonment in Rome. And he wants to tell them all the good things taking place, but also say, hey, we got these false teachers that have arisen. And these false teachers are very unique. They have shades of Judaism from the Jews, and they have shades of Gnosticism from the Greeks and Gentiles. Okay? A weird blend of false teaching. And it comes out with their views about salvation and their views about relationships man to man. Historically, the Jews said that they were superior to the Greeks, to Gentiles. Anyone that was not a Jew, they looked down upon by the sheer fact that they were a different ethnicity and nationality. The Judaism of the Colossae false teachers enforced legalisms of circumcision with hands and ceremonial dietary laws. Now we have seen this at the end of Colossians chapter 2. At the end of Colossians chapter 2, Paul wants to set straight real circumcision, because he knows what's taking place among the false teachers is a false idea of circumcision. The false teachers were embracing an aspect of the Judaizers that said, not only do you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to be circumcised with human hands to be saved. Which is why then he stresses in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, that the real circumcision that's taken place has been a circumcision made without hand. Don't follow those false teachers embracing that false idea of Judaism that you have to be circumcised with physical hands to enter heaven and be saved. No. The real circumcision is without hands of the heart. And do not think that you have to continue following all of the dietary laws of the ceremonial system in the Old Testament. That's what Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is getting at, the legalisms of these false teachers. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. And that's not the weekly Sabbath, that's the Sabbath tied with the various festivals in Israel, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So the Judaizers said you got to believe in Jesus to be saved, and you have to do certain religious acts, follow certain dietary rules, continuing those of the Old Testament, as well be physically circumcised with human hands. In Acts chapter 15, this is this Judaism that the early church had to deal with that led to the Jerusalem Council. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses with human hands, you cannot be saved. That's what these men taught. And it continues in Acts 15, verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees, of these Jewish Pharisees who believed in Christ, rose up saying, quote, it is necessary to circumcise them with human hands and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And some of that was occurring here in the church at Colossae with these false teachers. Look back at our text, Colossians 3:11. He says, in the church there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, with human hands. These are man-made divisions post-cross. Man-made divisions. Historically, the Jews referred to Greeks as dogs, refusing to eat their unclean food or to enter their unclean houses. We have that in the history of the Acts of the Apostles in the early church in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16, where Peter gets this vision three times at Joppa. And in the vision that he gets, he was hungry, he wanted to eat. He fell into a trance, he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. That's what those dogs eat, the Greeks, the Gentiles. In other words, I haven't done it. I'm a Jew. And Acts 10, verse 15, and a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. That's through the blood of Christ, he has cleansed these things. The substance has come. So those Old Testament ceremonial dietary laws, which were shadows only, pointed to Christ, and Christ has come, and he has now cleansed them. And this is where then Peter was able to go into the house of Cornelius, which a Jew never would have done, on his journey from Joppa. And he ate food of the Gentiles and Greeks, which he never would have done. If I were to ask and say, in the Old Testament, would the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? In the Old Testament, in the animal sacrifices, would the blood of bulls and goats take away sin? And the answer is clearly no. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. So would any of those ceremonial practices actually cleanse these wild animals and beasts? No. They were shadows of things that pointed to Christ. But the substance, Christ, has come, and now they've been cleansed. We can eat pig and squirrel nowadays. So God, think about it, God, individually, each one of us in Christ Jesus, if we're truly united spiritually to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, are born again. A new creation in Christ. We're a new man, Colossians 3:10. So then that shows up in the church to say there's no longer this division and discrimination between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, between circumcised with human hands and not circumcised with human hands. No more. Is there this division? There's unity, miraculously, healing man to man, person to person, human being to human being in the church between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. Point two. Well, how about the Greeks? The Greeks said that they were inherently superior to barbarians. Now here, this includes the Romans. You know, if you know your history, you know the Roman Empire arose after ancient Greece in its prime. The Romans revered Greek culture. So here we're speaking of the Greco-Romans. Any Greeks and Romans said that they were inherently superior to barbarians. Barbarians. That's the next thing in Colossians 3:11, barbarian. Well, the Gnosticism, we've said there's this false idea among the Greco-Romans of Gnosticism. And these false teachers embraced part of this Gnosticism that enforced civilized culture. Civilized culture. And that civilized culture is mysticism and asceticism. I think that's a way of looking at it. So at the end of Colossians 2, 16 and 17 is addressing more the Judaizers, as well as Colossians 2, 11. And in Colossians 2, 18 and 19 is addressing the mysticism, more of the Greeks and Romans, and the asceticism of the Greeks and Romans in Colossians 2, 20 to 23. Colossians 2, 18, they were vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. And you study the ancient Greeks, and oh, they had their worldly philosophy, their rational philosophy. That they prided themselves in the ancient Greek polis, the city-states, their governments that were republic governments. The people were involved in it, and they were rationally involved in the debate of what should be the laws of their city-states and when they should go to war or not go to war. They governed themselves, and it was a part of their special knowledge to their thinking through every issue from a worldly basis. As well, the asceticism. Look down at Colossians 2, verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. They prided themselves of certain cleanliness and being civilized. And one time I looked through some of the laws in ancient Greece, some of the city-states, they had some laws sometimes for cleansing after even a husband and wife having sex to cleanse afterward. They were very civilized people with aqueducts and water and cleansing and how they conducted themselves with roads and you name it, with architecture and buildings. And mysticism and asceticism were all a part of that. To be saved, then, the false teachers falsely said that you must believe in Jesus and be civilized, have certain special worldly knowledge, and also embrace certain asceticism. Don't be a barbarian or a Scythian, in other words. Be civilized. And these are man-made standards that they had, man-made standards. So you say in your mind, well, barbaros in the Greek is the word for barbarian. You say, well, what are they referring to for a barbarian? It was a poetic word at that time to describe people who spoke an inarticulate and stammering speech. Inarticulate meaning they couldn't express themselves well and in detail. They couldn't express ideas in detail. They wouldn't have proper grammar. In our day, we'd say they were kind of like a country hick, a hillbilly, a barbarian. The Greeks referred to these barbarians condescendingly, kind of like the elites nowadays would refer to those smelly Walmart people. The Greeks referred to the barbarians condescendingly as not elite, as they themselves were. They viewed themselves as elite, civilized people. Think of the time of the Greco-Roman culture. You had the rise of the ancient Greek sophists, among the philosophers. And they taught many things, but one of the things they did is taught people to speak with great rhetoric, great persuasive, articulate language, to have an impact on people. This is what the Greco-Roman culture idolized and looked down upon anyone who couldn't do that, as barbarians, hillbillies, country hicks. Well, Colossians 3:11 says, in the church there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian. There's neither barbarian, neither is there Scythian. Somehow God is bringing into one, even a barbarian, with the Jews and the Greeks as one, in the church, as new men and women, but also a Scythian. What's a Scythian? A Scythian is an extreme barbarian. An extreme barbarian, what we would call savage. They're savages. This goes back in history among the ancient Greeks and that area of the Middle East. They were a nomadic. That means they moved around all the time. They didn't settle in one spot, the Scythians. They were a nomadic group. They were warlike. They were a war culture who idolized war, being vicious, violent. And they invaded the Fertile Crescent across the whole Middle East there in the Eastern Mediterranean during the 600s BC. And they ruled that whole area for 28 years, viciously, violently. I included a quote of Herodotus. He died in 425 BC. Herodotus, some would say the father of history, the science of history, but he wrote his histories, published more around the time of his death. So he's a very prominent Greek historian, Herodotus. This is what he wrote. I have to include this so you get the weight of how vicious and how extreme barbarians the Scythians were, how so savage they were. This is what Herodotus, the great Greek historian, wrote. He said, they drank the blood of the first enemy killed in battle and made napkins of the scalps and drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain. They had the most filthy habits and never washed with water. Unquote. I don't know, you take a napkin, you tap your lips with it after you eat. They made napkins of the scalps of those they defeated in battle and drinking bowls of their skulls. Oh, here, have a drink. These were extreme savages. And God is bringing them to faith in Christ. and to oneness in the church of all things. Do you feel the weight and magnitude of the great division that existed in that day? Not just between Jew and Greek, where the Jews looked down at the Greeks as dogs, but also between how the Greeks and Romans looked down upon the barbarians and the Scythians. Great division, great discrimination. But God is bringing all these groups to faith in Jesus Christ as new men and women in Jesus Christ, born again in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of idolatry, and they're one in Christ. There's no more divisions and barriers between them in the church, in Colossae. Point three, freemen said they were inherently superior to slaves. Freemen said they were inherently superior to slaves. When Paul wrote Colossians, the Roman Empire had at least 10 million slaves out of a population of 50 million. That's conservative. Could be higher. And slavery was a very complex thing. It was not like in American history, race-based. Slavery at that time included all sorts of different ethnicities and tribes and groups. Anybody could be a slave at that time. Even doctors could be a slave. Accountants could be slaves. All sorts of different people could be slaves. The Romans loved to have Greeks who were slaves because they were typically very well educated, civilized. They were owned lock, stock, and barrel to be a doulos, a slave. They were property. A slave was viewed, as Aristotle said. Aristotle was an ancient Greek philosopher, died 322 BC, and he typifies how they viewed slaves. They viewed slaves as a living tool, as a living property, a piece of property that you own, lock, stock, and barrel. Great division, separation in their culture among free people and slaves. And yet, Colossians 3:11 says, where in the church there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. These barriers are broken down. These divisions are destroyed. All one in Christ. Amazing what God is doing. Point four, God has united all believers, new men, in Christ alone. Christ alone. It's so important for us. This is where we really get to some points that are important for us to understand. Otherwise, you will get way off into terrible error. Position versus practice. Position versus practice. I remember once, this was way back, in the early 90s when I was in college at the University of Minnesota, I got into an argument about the place of women in the church with another college-age woman who claimed to be a Christian. And I took the shuttle bus over to Bethel Seminary from the University of Minnesota and had fun rummaging through their library and found lectures by Dr. John Gerstner. He's the mentor of R.C. Sproul, as you know. Dr. John Gerstner, in those lectures, he said, you've got to understand the difference between position and practice. Position and practice in Christ. Practice meaning in daily life, how we behave as a free man or a slave, how we behave as a man or a woman, how we behave in our various positions as a civil government ruler or a citizen, as an employer or an employee. That's dealing with practice in daily life. Great differences and great different duties that go with those differences that God has placed on us. So let's look at these. First one, our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. All sinners saved the same way, by faith alone and Christ alone, right? We have stressed this. By faith alone, sola fide, by faith alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Epaphras shared wonderful things to Paul about what was going on in the church of Colossae. In chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard, Paul says, of your faith in Christ Jesus. How are we saved? By faith alone in Christ alone. It's what's been stressed in Colossians repeatedly. In Colossians 2, verse 6, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, to receive Christ is faith in Him alone. Receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation. And that's accepting His Lordship. He who is Savior is Lord. So walk in Him. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, same thing. Christ is our life. Christ is our life. Colossians 3, verse 4. We know from Colossians 2, 20, we died with Christ. We died to the elementary principles of the world. Colossians 3, 3, for you died. What? With Christ. When He died to sin, we died to sin. When He were buried, we were buried. When He rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Colossians 3, 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ, mentioned 5 times in 4 verses, we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. He is our hope, He and He alone. And that is why in our text, at the end, but let me read Colossians 3:11 again. Where there is in the church neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Period. I say, what's your tribe? Christ. Christ. He is all and in all. In the church, Christ. That's our tribe. It's not Korean. It's not Burmese. It's not Polish. It's not German or English. It's Christ is our tribe in the church. Period. Christ is all and in all. Again, Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I like Romans 3:22, where it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Next verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To all and on all who believe, whether you are Jew or Greek, whether you are barbarian, Scythian, free, or slave, to all and on all who believe. We have the righteousness of Christ and stand justified before God's court in heaven by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no difference. It gets stressed in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae that we're one body in Christ. One body in Christ is another way of saying it. Colossians 1:18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:24, end of the verse, Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. Colossians 2:19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And as we shall see, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Christ is all and in all. We're the body of Christ. I included in the outline Philippians 3, 2 through 11. You say, well, why did I do that? Well, what's fascinating to me is the Apostle Paul. Some of you know that he had dual citizenship. He was a Roman citizen and a citizen of Israel. In Acts chapter 16, verse 37, this is at Philippi, after the Philippian jailer was saved, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison." He's a Roman citizen by birth. In Acts chapter 21, verse 39, this is at Jerusalem, when Paul went back to Jerusalem addressing the mob. Acts 21, verse 39, Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city," of no low city, no humble city. This is a decent city in Rome, in the Roman Empire. "And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." That's where he was from. He was a Roman citizen who had rights then of a Roman citizen that he then demanded that he be heard in Roman courts. And we see that played out then, him sharing the gospel to Roman rulers, as he was called to do by the risen Christ himself. So why do I stress then again Philippians 3, 2 through 11? You think about someone from the background, both Jew, who always looked at the Gentiles as dogs and the Greeks as dogs, but also a Roman citizen, civilized. He could talk like a Roman. He knew their philosophers. We know from his letters to the Corinthians, he may not have been the best speaker, but we know he was a very good articulate writer by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had a great legal mind and could articulate himself very well in writing. I don't know about you, but I've seen some that way who are very good writers, and then they get in front of a TV screen for an interview and then they can't speak. And that was like the Apostle Paul, I guess. But my point to you is he's one who, if anybody would have had the right to glory in himself and look down upon others and say, "I'm inherently superior to you because I'm not just a Hebrew of Hebrews, but I'm a Roman citizen and civilized." But he does not. Listen to Philippians 3, 2 through 11, where he says at the beginning, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." He wants them, "Beware of these false Judaizers that want to circumcise you with human hands." He says, "For we are the circumcision," we Jews, he was a Jew, born a Jew, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh," because he knows really he's circumcised without hands, spiritually, where the reigning power of sin has been cut away. But he says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, in himself, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day with human hands, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And as a Roman citizen, very civilized. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I know I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know the power, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Christ is all and in all. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. The end of 1 Corinthians 1. But some, a few, and Paul is one of a few whom God used to write a lot of the New Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit, to use that great mind. But he boasts only in Christ, Christ alone. Because we know that apart from Christ, we could do nothing good. John 15, 5. In the church, how about slave and free man? Philemon, who we think Paul wrote his letter to Philemon, who was a part of the Colossae church. The Colossae church met in Philemon's home. He was a man of means, material means. Philemon was a slave owner. He was a master, and who had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus, we know from Philemon, that little one-chapter letter that Paul probably wrote at the same time he wrote to Colossae. And he writes to Philemon because he came across Onesimus, who had been a slave of Philemon, escaped, probably done Philemon harm. The master may have stolen from him when he ran away. And Onesimus went to Rome, came to faith in Christ, perhaps through Paul, where they met. Paul, though, chooses to send Onesimus back, the slave back, to Philemon, the master. Interestingly, he does not condemn slavery per se. But what he does say is this to Philemon, treat him as a beloved brother in Christ. In Philemon verse 16, as a human being, not just a living tool, property, but as a person, as a beloved brother. And Paul says, hopefully I come. Save a room for me. Hopefully I'll come and visit and check on you. In his letter to Philemon. That's how it changed the master-slave relationship to say they ought to be, as Christians, what? In the church, beloved brothers. Christ is all and in all. Yet they still have differences. One's still a master and one's still a slave. Equity is rejected and refused. Paul does not force sameness on everyone. He doesn't. We must reject any man-made barrier, no doubt. Paul to the church of Galatia in Galatians 3:28. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Interestingly, there he includes male and female. He does not in his list in Colossians 3:11, so it must not have been a problem. They must have been regarding men and women as equals in the church of Colossae. But at Galatia, there was a problem there, so he had to address that. And you can read Ephesians 2:11-22 on your own. But the key there is how Greeks and Gentiles and Jews are brought together as one new man in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:15. We're one new man. What? We're one body in Christ. And this is this idea of whether barbarian, Scythian, male nor female, Jew or Greek, we're one new man in Christ Jesus. Christ is all and in all. Acts 15:28-29. This is part of the letter that's sent out from the Jerusalem Council dealing with this issue. How do we deal with the Judaizers? How do we deal with Gentiles and Greeks being brought to faith and repentance? So they had their council together. James spoke, others spoke, and then they issue a letter and they send it out. Well, don't think, though, that it does away with any idea of civilized culture, standards. This is a part of their letter that goes out. Acts 15:28-29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, that you abstain from blood, that you abstain from things strangled, and that you abstain from sexual immorality, porneia, that we saw in Colossians 3:5. And then it ends with this: if you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Okay, Scythian. Okay, barbarian, who's put faith in Christ. Abstain from these things and you'll do well. Right? There are standards. There are some sense of civilization that's Christian, that's brought to the world. With God's standards, of sexual purity and things we're not to eat and things we're permitted to eat. So don't be turning human skin into napkins and human skulls into drinking bowls. This is the idea, right? They're sending out saying, hey, be civilized to some extent with God's standards in Christ Jesus. Our position is one of equal. But there's a difference in practice. A division of labor. Think about it this way, okay? Think about it this way. In the Trinity. How many persons are there in the Trinity? There are three persons in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Equality in personhood, right? Equality. And yet, we know clearly from the Bible, think of Ephesians 1, 4 through 14. God the Father is the one who elects. God the Father is the one who predestines. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. God the Son is the one who redeems. Ephesians 1, 7. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who applies, seals, and guarantees our inheritance. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. A division of labor. Each doing different things in the world of saving us. Doing different things with a division of labor does not mean any are superior and others are inferior. You get me? Say it in your mind all the time. Just because we have different things we're doing and different duties that we're called to do does not mean one is superior and the other is inferior. Just because only men are called to preach and teach in the church does not mean women are inferior. Period. God has different earthly callings for different people. That's just the way it is. A practice in Christ, God gives us specific duties with earthly callings. In the church, look at that, stare at Colossians 3:11. In the church there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, neither barbarian nor Scythian, neither slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We're one. Christ. And yet what? In practice, look down at Colossians 3:17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Huh? Different responsibilities for wives, husbands, children, fathers. Bondservants means slaves, doulos, and masters. Colossians 4:1. Different things require different responsibilities and duties, a division of labor. It does not mean any are superior and others are inferior. It doesn't. Again, we're created equal in creation. In sin, we fell. In Adam, we're all condemned. We're equal in condemnation. In salvation, we're equal. One way, one door, one gate, Christ. He means everything to us. Everything. Christ is all and in all. We're one in the church. And yet, in practice, God gives different duties to different people. There's different callings in this earthly realm for a division of labor. Just as there is a division of labor in the economic trinity carrying out our salvation. And yet, they are equal in power and glory in the Trinity. You get me? Just because in the marriage the husband is the head of the wife does not mean he's superior to the wife. They're equal. But at judgment day, God's going to look at the husband as the head of the wife in the household and say, what did you do in teaching and training the children and to present your wife holy and blameless to me? What did you do? Did you take them to Sunday school? Did you teach them God's word day and night? Did you pray for him? But yet the father and the mother, the husband and wife are equal. Same in civil society, Romans 13:1 through 10. A civil government ruler has different responsibilities and duties before God than the citizen. In other words, as Christians, we reject equity, trying to force sameness in everything. And that is why equity and inclusion needs to be destroyed. Everywhere it is found, it is against God's standards. Period. And when we're in line with God's standards is where we find true joy and happiness. We'll glorify God and give thanks. In Christ Jesus. And whatever we do in word or deed, we'll do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. What is thankfulness? That overflow of joy. I get to serve Him as a husband. I get to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a wife. Or I get to serve Him as a child. I get to serve Him as a master. I get to serve Him as a slave, whatever it be. Whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, to all to His glory, with the overflow of joy, thankfulness to Him. That in Christ Jesus I'm saved from hell and can live for Him in this world. In the church, oneness, our position in Christ, and yet in practice, we have different callings and responsibilities. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. You have established Your throne in the heavens, and Your sovereignty rules over all, over every sphere and area of life. I pray as new men and women in Christ Jesus, everyone here who names the name of Christ, that we seek to be obedient out of joy and love and thanks for all that You've done for us in Christ as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever earthly calling You've placed us. May we show oneness in the church and true sacrificial love one to another. That is a light that shines in a dark place in this sinful realm. We glory in Christ. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.